Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today comes from our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy, where Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And what this brings to mind for me is the threefold office of Christ. We talk about it in confirmation at least once a year, the threefold office of Christ. He is prophet, priest, and king. As king, Jesus reigns over the world that he created, including especially over the church. As a priest, he offers the all-atoning sacrifice of his own blood to forgive all sins, and he intercedes for his people with God the Father to grant forgiveness. But what about that office of prophet? This is the subject of our reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18, is the prophet. You see, Deuteronomy is Moses' final instructions to the people of Israel. You might even call it his last will and testament before he would go off to be taken to God by dying. He reminds the people of Israel to remain faithful to the Lord and to obey his commandments. But even more than that, Moses is also preparing them for their future as God's chosen people, which will include Moses' own successor. But who would that successor be? His immediate successor is Joshua, the son of Nun, who leads them into the promised land, leads them in battle, and then helps to divide the land up among them. But Joshua isn't the successor that Moses has in mind. You see, God needed to send a successor to Moses to speak to the people because the people were terrified of God's voice. That's what Moses is reminding them of in verse 16. "Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, Sinai, on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" Now, you can actually understand the people's concerns here. After all, when God spoke at Mount Sinai, the mountain shook around them. God warned them that they were not to touch the mountain, lest they die. They did not want God's voice to speak directly to them. And God actually says that they are right in their request. He doesn't say that very often, that the people of Israel are in the right. But in this case, he says they are in the right in what they have spoken. And so God is going to grant this request and send a prophet to act as mediator, who would stand between them and God, who would speak God's words to God's chosen people. But what would this prophet be like? The prophet would be another one like Moses. The prophet would converse with God directly and speak to him face to face. Moses is one of the very few people in the Bible to speak with God directly. In the Old Testament, Moses is the only person ever to look God face to face. Even Elijah, when he was on Mount Horeb, when God placed him into a crag in the rock and passed by him, and Elijah came out to see God, he only sees God's back. He does not see God's face. And so this prophet uniquely would speak to God directly face to face, like Moses, but better. Moses also tells the Israelites that the prophet will be one from among them. Moses himself was an Israelite of the tribe of Levi. And so, when God sent one to speak to them next, it would also be a fellow Israelite. And sure enough, when this prophet comes, he is one of them. He is a descendant of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a member of the house of David of the tribe of Judah. He's born in Bethlehem. He's raised in Nazareth. He is Israelite through and through. But even more fundamentally, the prophet would be a human being like them. But he would be a human being in whom the fullness of God dwelt. This prophet, both fully human and yet also fully God, would speak God's message to the people, the same message that Moses spoke to them. And if we look back through the book of Deuteronomy, we see what that message is. First off, it is a message of God's wrath and judgment for breaking the law. Remember, the law is when God says what to do, when God warns the punishment for disobedience, and when he promises blessings for obedience. And so in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, we see the Ten Commandments again. We see it in chapter 6. He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do the law, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." Or then continuing, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." God's will is for us to be obedient to his law, to hear his law, to obey it, to love him above all things. And yet that isn't the end of God's message. The message is also about what God does for his people in the gospel. Remember, if the law is when God says what to do and what not to do, the gospel is when God says what he has done, because we could not. The gospel is God's actions and God's promises. The Ten Commandments actually begin with the gospel. And there are three different ways of numbering the Ten Commandments. The one that we use, the one that the Jewish people use, actually does not have, "You shall have no other gods," as the first commandment. That's the second commandment. Instead, the first commandment is Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Beginning with the gospel. Beginning with what God has already done and the relationship that forms between us and God. In chapter 2, Moses says, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." Again, God's promise and God's action. He says in chapter 7 why it is that that God chose them. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Again, what God has done. And it is this same message that the coming prophet would deliver. Jesus does indeed announce God's will in the law. In Matthew chapter 5, he lays out the law very clearly throughout the Sermon on the Mount when he says, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Or then a few verses later, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What we are to do is to be perfect. And this isn't just actions. Jesus, in fact, lays it on the thoughts and the words as well. In 5 verses 27 and 28, Matthew 5 verses 27 and 28, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And the same goes in the reverse. So Jesus comes to declare God's law. And we see the embodiment of God's law in Christ's death when he takes on himself the punishment of our sinful violation of God's law. That it is because of sin that Jesus must die as the penalty under the law for sin. And yet, that is not the only thing that Jesus speaks. Jesus also announces God's forgiveness in the gospel. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Or in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus forgives the sins of a paralyzed man before healing him. Jesus came to restore God's creation and to restore that perfect relationship we should have with God because he is our creator. To restore us, to redeem us from the consequences of the law. In our gospel reading, Jesus casts out an unclean spirit to rescue the possessed man from the consequences of sin, from the devil's oppression. Because the people of Israel could not bear to have God speak to them directly, he agreed to send a prophet like them to speak his word to them. But this prophet was no ordinary man. Instead, he was God incarnate, the Son of God who came down to earth to also become the Son of Man. Emmanuel, God with us. God spoke directly to his people, and they gazed on the face of God, but they were not destroyed. And so Jesus continues to act as prophet, as priest, as king, even today, and yet he does so through agents, through means. He continues to rule over the world, rule over all of creation through human government. He continues to act as our priest to intercede for us on our behalf before our Father in heaven, giving us the forgiveness of sins through the means of the bread and wine of Holy Communion. And as prophet, he continues to speak to his people today through his modern-day prophet, the office of pastor. God continues to condemn us and comfort us with law and gospel, but he does it through the man that we place in that office. "When I announce to you in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," that has the same force as Jesus speaking those very words to you, just as he did for the paralyzed man, just as he did for the demon-possessed man, just as he did so many times. "When I tell you in a sermon that you shall have no other gods," that has the same force as Jesus telling the same. The office of the prophet of the Lord is still with us today and still proclaims to us law and gospel, what we are to do and what God has done for us. Condemning those who are secure in their sins, comforting those who are suffering under the consequences of their sins. not speaking his own words, but those which God gives him to speak, to the glory of God and for the salvation of all. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.